The reading is from John 1, verses 29 to 49. John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, "The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now, here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel."
Now, if you've not been standing at the front here, you won't realise that the clock that's normally at the back of the church is broken. We've not had it for a couple of weeks now, so goodness knows how long this sermon's going to last this morning, because I think that gives me free rein to just kind of go for it. We might as well just go straight into tonight's prayer meeting, eh? You know, we can all fast and pray as well at the same time. Now, our theme for the Advent series, if you came to any of our Christmas stuff, was foretold and fulfilled. And we were focusing on the ancient promises of the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, God's chosen one to earth to make a way back to the Father. And in particular, we looked at what God has said through the prophet Isaiah regarding the arrival and the ministry of Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to be looking at this passage in 1 John. I'd really encourage you, if you've got a Bible, open it up to John 1. If you want a Bible, stick your hand up and some very kind people will bring you one. Our church Bibles, we'll grab us some from out there. It's really important that you get to follow it, because that way you realise I'm not making it up as I go along. If you've got one of these Bibles, it's page 1063. And that was just 3 years before the Battle of Hastings, so you'll know all about that. So if you've got your Bibles there, we're going to look at John chapter 1. And Now, John's Gospel starts with us hearing about how God raised up John the Baptist to start calling people to repentance and baptizing them in the River Jordan. Matthew's Gospel also tells us about John the Baptist's ministry too. Now, John the Baptist, he was a distant relative of Jesus of Nazareth. And prior to Jesus' ministry starting, we hear how John's ministry and what it was doing in the Judean wilderness. He was telling everybody to repent, to get right with God, and because the Messiah is coming. And as an outward sign of that repentance, John was baptizing people. Again, something that was prophesied 700 or so years earlier by Isaiah. Now, because of the huge numbers of people repenting of their sins and being baptized, John's activities came to the attention of the Jewish religious leaders. They went out to visit John and they questioned him. They were asking him, "So, are you the Messiah then? The one that was promised long ago?" John replies, "No, I'm not the Messiah. You've got the wrong guy. So are you some kind of prophet then?" "Nope, I'm just the one Isaiah spoke about 700 years ago, calling out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the arrival of the Messiah. I only baptize with water. But when the foretold one arrives, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire and with power." A direct prophetic foretelling of what would happen on the day of Pentecost. So I guess at that point, the Jewish religious leaders, they kind of shrug their shoulders and think, "What a nutter." And they head off back to Jerusalem. Now, you know how some preachers go off on tangents. Did you know that in 1977, when Elvis Presley died, if indeed he did die, after all, his name is spelt wrong on his tombstone, isn't it? Hashtag conspiracy theories. Well, at the time of Elvis's death, in 1977, there were 170 officially registered Elvis impersonators. In the 46 years since Elvis's death, the numbers have steadily been growing, and there are now nearly 100,000 registered Elvis impersonators. Here are some of them. That one's not too bad, actually. That's all right. Getting a bit dodgier. You have young Elvis impersonators. Vickers as Elvis impersonators. That's quite a good take, isn't it? Not too sure about that one. Getting a bit stranger. This one looks like he's eaten Elvis. Maybe he didn't die. That's where he's gone. Now we know why the Tottenham striker Kim Jong-sun hasn't been scoring so many goals this season. He's out doubling up as an Elvis impersonator. A really dodgy one. And then this one, just because everybody loves dog, in an Elvis costume. Now, if we keep going at that rate of growth, statisticians estimate that in another 46 years, there will be more Elvis impersonators than people currently living in China, which will no doubt get everybody all shook up and they'll be stepping on each other's blue suede shoes. Sorry, I had to put those in there. So, anyway, as I say, we like to go off on tangents. So let's get back to the Bible. At this point in the Gospel accounts, although John the Baptist knew the Messiah was coming, he hadn't yet baptized him. In John the Baptist's day, and for centuries earlier, there'd been lots of Messiah impersonators. People who claimed to be the long-awaited and promised and foretold Savior. This is probably why the religious Jewish leaders came out to check John out, to see if he was either the one that had been promised, whether he was one of the many Messiah impersonators, or whether he's just some new prophet God had raised up, or just some religious nutter with a strange diet and weird designer camel clothing. Then one day, what probably looked like just another man comes forward to be baptized. This man walks down into the water for John to baptize him, just like the hundreds, perhaps thousands of other people that John had already been baptizing. It's at that moment that John realizes that this man from Nazareth, who he really is, he's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He is no Messiah impersonator. This guy is the real deal. And in Matthew's account of this event, we hear how when Jesus comes up out of the water after being baptized by John, the heavens open.
The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And God's audible voice can be heard from heaven saying to all the people gathered there, "This is my Son, who I love and in whom I am well pleased." Everyone present there that day would have been left in no doubt that this earthly human from Nazareth truly was the promised one, the Messiah, God in human form. Now the Bible doesn't record who else was there on the most amazing baptism service that had ever happened. But I imagine many of those there that witnessed the events of this public arrival of the Messiah just before the start of his ministry, they had their lives changed as a result of this encounter with Jesus that day, what they saw. And in light of this being Alpha Sunday, the week that we start our 12-week course tomorrow evening, exploring the Christian faith and the message and claims of Jesus, I want us to look again at this passage of where people's lives were changed because of an encounter with Jesus, and see afresh the importance of personal invitations and personal encounters. Personal invitations and personal encounters. Now, I just needed to remind folks, if you haven't done any inviting yet, you need to do some inviting. And also, if you've done some inviting but you haven't chased it up, please do chase it up today, because the Sleep Home Group are doing meals tomorrow, and we don't exactly know how many we're doing meals for. So I don't want to give Joy Holmes a heart attack, but we need to know. So if you haven't already told me, you forgot to kind of ask that person that you invited, please let me know today so I can let them know today whether we're feeding 5,000 or 5,000. That would be really, really helpful. We've already got a handful of folks. It'd be great to have some more. Now, from what Graham just read to us there from John's Gospel, we hear how John picks up the story and begins to tell some of the first people to have their lives changed. He begins to tell us about some of the first people that have their lives changed as a result of an encounter with Jesus. Now, according to John's Gospel, the next day after Jesus has been baptized by John, John is hanging out at his local Costa coffee shop, or first century equivalent. He's with some of his disciples, those who've been following John, learning about him, maybe learning how to baptize people, whatever. And then at that moment, Jesus walks past. And John says, "He's the guy! That's him! The Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world! This is the one I was telling you about yesterday! The one I baptized, and he turned up, the Holy Spirit turned up, and God spoke audibly from heaven, and everybody heard it. That's the Messiah!" Now the question is, if you want to work out if someone is the real deal or not, the only way to truly know that and figure that out is to get up close and personal with them, to spend time with them, to suss out who they are, if they are who they claim to be. And in this passage that Graham read, we hear of four people who got up close and personal with Jesus. And the first one is a man called Andrew. Now, I don't know if that was what Andrew looks like. I just Googled Andrew in the Bible. That's a picture from the films or something like that. Now, during my time at Bible College in Birmingham, I attended a very large Anglican church called St. John's, Harborne. For the previous 3 years of being a Christian, I'd only attended the local Methodist church where I got saved. And that had about 120 people or so in the fellowship. It was a kind of church where everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew each other's names. I knew everybody. Everybody knew me. But St. John's Church had four services on a Sunday and probably a combined attendance of over 1,000 people. And I remember that first Sunday, I was there meeting the vicar as you do on the way out, shaking hands. And he asked me my name. And I said, "I'm Tim. I'm a student at the Bible College nearby." And we stopped to chat for a couple of minutes, and that was that. It was lovely and it was nice. But for the next 3 months or so, at the end of each service, as I would go out and I would shake the hand of the vicar on the way out, and I would be saying, "You know, wonderful service, vicar. You know, I like your cassock," that kind of stuff. The vicar would say, "Oh, are you new here? What's your name?" "No, I've been coming a while now." "Oh, sorry about that. Remind me of your name again." And I would say, "I'm Tim. I'm a student at the Bible College nearby." And that happened nearly every Sunday for about 3 months. Now, I don't blame the vicar. He had over 1,000 people's names and faces to remember. Although I did think that seeing as his older son was also called Tim, that would be a bit of a cue to remember, wouldn't you? But, you know, I can't help but wonder that if life for Andrew was a little bit like my encounters with John Hughes, the vicar at St. John's Harborne, in those first few weeks that I was attending the church. Andrew, I don't know, he'd be down at the Fisherman's Arms, getting in a well-deserved pint after an end of a long, hard day. And those at the pub, they would see him and they would say to him, "Oi, mate, remind me of your name again." He would say, "Andrew." "Oh yeah, of course, Andrew. And you are?" "Simon's brother." "Oh, Simon's brother! Yeah, we know Simon. Everybody knows Simon. Simon, he's the life and soul of the party, isn't he, Simon? You know, we're all kind of Simon's mates. We're all kind of fans of the S Club. What was your name again?" Now, if only there were a current example that I could use to illustrate the difficulties caused by having a more famous or popular sibling, one who's in the limelight more than you, that would be really helpful, wouldn't it? But we don't, so not to worry. But in this passage, we hear how John the Baptist, he says to Andrew and one of other of his disciples, most probably John, the person who wrote this gospel, he says to these two, you know, as they're hanging out, "That's the guy, that's the real deal, that's the Messiah, the one I was telling you about." And in the passage we hear how, in verse 37, when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. So we have Andrew living in the shadow of Simon, and we have John, not the baptizer. They start to follow Jesus. Now, not in a stalker kind of way, where you need to get a restraining order from the Galilee District Council. In those days, as a good Jewish person, it was quite normal to follow a teacher or a rabbi, and to listen to their words of wisdom, to get their take on life, to basically to learn from them. A bit like today, how we might follow somebody on Twitter or Instagram or TikTok. You know, we might hear what they say. We might find out what they're into. Perhaps follow the examples they set, some of which may or may not be helpful. But in Andrew's day, you literally followed them around. And what's notable in this instance is that Andrew and John, as they're following Jesus, Jesus turns around to speak to them. Imagine if you started following someone famous on social media and they immediately followed you back, or they direct messaged you. Now, I realise that given the age of some of you lot here, that might have absolutely no significance whatsoever. So we'll contextualise it. Imagine you got a personal handwritten letter or a phone call from that person who you think was a big deal. You think that was a big deal, wouldn't you? And that's kind of what Jesus does to Andrew and John. He turns round and he says to them, "What do you want?" Now, this isn't Jesus being rude. Like, "What? You know, why are you following me? What do you want, you weirdos?" It's not that kind of thing. You know, we might do that if we were, you know, we were walking and shopping in St. Ives or in Cambridge City Centre, and two people followed us wherever we went. We might respond like that. But this is Jesus saying, "What do you want? What is it that you're looking for? What are you searching for? What are you after? Where is your life going?" And that's the implication in the original interpretation here. For good Jewish boys like Andrew and John, who were familiar with the need to follow the Old Testament law down to its finest detail, they would have been familiar of how you kind of have to earn an audience with God. But the kind of God Jesus came to reveal is the kind of God who approaches us, who comes face to face with us, and he asks us, "What is it that you want? I'm here with you. I'm accessible. I'm available. I'm here for you." And in response to Jesus asking them this, Andrew and John reply, "Where are you staying?" Which at first glance is a little bit odd, isn't it? It's almost like they're a little bit starstruck at meeting the Messiah. So they're just trying to play it cool with a little bit of small talk, like, "So Jesus, you know, where are you staying?" It's like, you know, when you go on a holiday and you're playing on the beach with your family and you meet another family and, you know, you ask them, well, where are you staying? What hotel are you at? And where are you from? Oh, you're from Bedford. That's not very far from us. We must meet up and get together when we're back in the UK. But in reality, you have no intention of meeting up with them, do you? You know, you're just being polite. You're just making small talk. But that isn't what Andrew and James are saying here. What they're actually asking, what they're saying is, Jesus, we want to hang out with you. We want to spend time with you. We want to be where you are. We want to get to know you because you're the real deal. You are the Messiah. And Jesus responds by saying, of course, come and follow me. This is Jesus giving Andrew and John a personal invitation to spend time with him. And we hear how Andrew and John, they then spend the rest of the day with Jesus, just hanging out and getting to know Jesus. Imagine being able to do that. Imagine being able to hang out with God in the flesh. No wonder after that encounter with Jesus, Andrew and John's lives are forever transformed. No wonder at the end of that time, Andrew comes to this conclusion when we hear him say to his brother Simon, we have found the Messiah. Now, from the rest of the Gospels and the Epistles, we know all about Simon. Just what a larger-than-life character he was. His impulsive personality. His all-or-nothing approach when it came to being a disciple of Jesus. Yes, I suppose he certainly had a dose of the kind of act first, think later genes. But despite this, more often than not, Simon's heart was in the right place. Even if the servant of the high priest's ear wasn't when he tried to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as a result of accepting Jesus' personal invitation to follow him, Andrew had this amazing personal encounter with Jesus. And as a result of that, he is 110% convinced that Jesus is the real deal. And what is the very first thing he wants to do? It's to give a personal invitation to someone else to have a personal encounter with Jesus. And that person is his family member, his brother, Simon. So Andrew takes his brother Simon to Jesus, the real deal, and Simon comes to check out Jesus for himself. Okay, Andrew, you say he's the one, let's go and see then. And as Simon approaches Jesus, we hear how John says, look intently at Simon. Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And again, this isn't just Jesus saying, oh, hi Simon, I've heard about you. You're Simon the fisherman. You're really good at surfing without a board. This is Jesus looking at him right in the eyes, deep into his heart and soul, and it's as if Jesus is saying to Simon, yep, I know you are quite a guy around here, but if you give your life to me, I will transform you into somebody even more special. Someone so great in the kingdom and purposes of God that 2,000 years from now, there will be a room full of people in Bluntisham talking about this exact moment now. You will have been the rock on which my church is built. So Andrew has a personal encounter. Andrew has a personal invitation and a personal encounter. And then he gives a personal invitation to his brother Simon, who also has an impersonal account with Jesus. And like Andrew, Simon's life from that moment is transformed because he's had an encounter with Jesus. And then we hear of a third person. Philip from Bethsaida, also the same town as Andrew and Simon. Most likely, the three of them knew each other, hanging out of the fisherman's arms or whatever. Philip has his own personal encounter with Jesus. And just like Andrew with Simon, Philip immediately gives a personal invitation to another person, Nathanael. Now, his friend Nathanael is invited to have this impersonal encounter with Jesus. Philip says to Nathanael, in verse 44, quick, come, we've met the Messiah, the one that Moses and the prophets spoke about. And Nathanael responds, what? Who? Where? What? Philip says, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael replies, excuse me, where? Nazareth? Nazareth? As if anything good can come from Nazareth. It's a bit like the kind of thing you southerners say about people from Lancashire. Isn't that right, Malcolm? Wherever you are, you know, he's around here somewhere. Yeah, we know all about that. It's a bit like when you're with a group of friends and you hear them speaking about someone they all know, but you don't know. Like, oh yeah, Steve from the office. And they start to tell you stories about Steve from the office, and you instantly know you don't like Steve. You know that if you ever got to meet Steve, you and Steve are just not going to get on. And that's what's going on in Nathaniel's mind right now. Nazareth? I don't care who you, Simon or Andrew, think he is. He's from Nazareth. Now, this might have been some kind of local rivalry thing, you know, like Tottenham and Arsenal. Can anything good come from Highbury? That kind of thing. But it wasn't actually like that. From the sounds of it, Nathaniel knew the Old Testament scriptures pretty well. He knew he was trying to live his life by them. And if that was the case, then he knew that nothing in the Old Testament prophecies about the foretold Messiah would include him coming from Nazareth. Bethlehem, yes, but Nazareth, no. This would have been before they knew that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was a descendant of King David. He was born of a virgin, all that kind of stuff. But what's quite significant, though, and perhaps speaks into some of our evangelism strategies, is that Philip doesn't get into a deep theological conversation with Nathaniel about Old Testament prophecy and the role of, Bethlehem or Nazareth. He just says to Nathaniel, verse 46, he says, look, Nathaniel, just come and see. Just come and see. Just come and meet him, and then you will see he's the real thing. And here's another personal invitation to a personal encounter. Just come and meet Jesus, and this will all make sense. So Nathaniel gives in, and he goes to meet Jesus. But as he's walking up to Jesus, Jesus says to him, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. And now, as we would all do in that situation, Nathaniel is amazed. How do you know me, Jesus? And Jesus replied, well, I saw you sitting under that fig tree before Philip even told you about me. And Nathanael's response from that personal encounter with Jesus is this, verse 49. Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. From this personal encounter with Jesus, the eyes of Nathanael's heart are open to see that Jesus is the real thing. And at its heart, this story, this account that I've been talking you through, is exactly what Alpha is all about. It's about giving people the opportunity to come and meet Jesus. It's all about the guests on the Alpha course searching for Jesus. It's about taking up that personal invitation you've given them to spend time encountering Jesus over the next 12 weeks of the Alpha course. And when they encounter Jesus, it all makes sense because Jesus is the real deal. They get to know him, and then their lives are transformed. You know, there's our guy at the back there, Jim, who's learning all the sound stuff. Jim, if I'd have thought about this, I should have got you up to the front and told your testimony how you went on an Alpha course and your life was transformed as a result of that. Nab him over coffee. Get Jim to share just what an amazing transformation Jesus has done in his life since he found him on an Alpha course. And that's what Jesus has been doing ever since he called those very first disciples 2,000 years ago. It's what Jesus does. He gives people the opportunity to encounter him. And then when they spend time with him through the Holy Spirit, he speaks into their lives, and their lives make sense. So here's the thing to take home with you from this message today as we begin our Alpha course tomorrow. Personal encounters with Jesus come from personal invitations. Personal encounters with Jesus come from personal invitations. We often think that evangelism and sharing the gospel is something that only trained professionals can do. You know, people like Billy Graham or the paid church minister or the elders and deacons of the church. Evangelism isn't something that's just done by super spiritual Christians. Men and women like God, men and women of God, like in the time of Acts, you know, people like Simon Peter. It's not just done through people like that. Because the events in Bethsaida that day demonstrate that without the Andrews of the church, there wouldn't be any Simon Peters. It was Andrew who gave the personal invitation to his family member Simon to have a personal encounter with Jesus. And that transformed Simon into Peter, the rock on which Christ's church is built. Simon, just come and meet Jesus. It was Philip who gave a personal invitation to his friend Nathaniel to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Nathaniel, just come and meet Jesus, and then you will see. What was Nathaniel's response? Jesus, you are the Son of God, the promised King of Israel. You are the real deal. And evangelism can be that simple, you know. Someone once said that evangelism is about one beggar telling another beggar where to get free bread. And in the early church, inviting people to come and meet Jesus was never something that was just left to the professionals. It was the ordinary men and women like Andrew and Philip who were just, you know, you and I, who were just brilliant at connecting with people. They weren't super spiritual Christians and get more prophetic words in an hour than Billy Graham gets in a year. They were just natural super inviters. It was Andrew who brought the small boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And through that encounter, a miraculous event happened where 5,000 people got fed. We're still talking about that today. Andrew was forever in the Gospels inviting people, the Gentiles, to come and meet and have an encounter with Jesus. Just come and see Jesus. I know we have some super inviters in our church. If you remember Corinne Newbury, remember Corinne? She was one of those inviters. You know, wherever you went, she would invite you along to something happening in the church. I was hoping Brenda White would be here today. She's another super inviter. Brenda is amazing. There is nobody inside a Costa coffee shop who is safe when Brenda is around. You know, you'd be like buying a sandwich in Costa and Brenda would notice and she would ask you, what do you have there? Some bread? Let me invite you to the one, to know the one who is the bread of life. And before you know it, Brenda would be praying for you. That's how simple it can be. But how important it is for us to be people who offer personal invitations to others to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Come on, just come and meet Jesus and then life will make sense. More sense than it ever has done. You've heard the story me tell in the past about my own conversion when a Bible college student in the street in Lancaster city centre gave me a gospel booklet and he just said to me after a 2-minute conversation, I'll see you in heaven, Tim. Another personal invitation to come and encounter Jesus. The Holy Spirit did the rest. I just read through the booklet that evening. I knelt down next to my bed and I prayed the prayer of salvation to accept Christ into my life as Saviour and Lord. Come and meet Jesus. Hopefully that's what you've been doing through these Alpha invites with your family members and neighbours and friends and work colleagues. You know, hey, are you interested in coming along to this Alpha course that explores the Christian faith? Come and encounter Jesus. You never know what might happen. And as I said, if you haven't invited in what yet, it's not too late. There's loads of these Alpha invites out there in the foyer. Take a few, invite them to somebody later today or tomorrow, and hopefully they'll come along. So, personal encounters with Jesus come from the personal invitations we offer. And lastly, I want to talk about personal intercessions. In the role personal invitations make in creating personal encounters with Jesus, I cannot express strongly enough the role of our personal intercessions and prayers. Hopefully all of us have been praying for those people that we've invited to come along to the Alpha course. Perhaps praying for those people that we wanted to see come to the Lord through the Talking Jesus course we did 3 years ago. Perhaps you've been praying for the names of those prodigals that you pinned a red ribbon onto the cross a few weeks. Perhaps we are people that we are on our knees to come to know Jesus. And you know, we can run the best Alpha course in the history of Alpha, even better than Nicky Gumbel would run it. We could have the best meals ever consumed before an Alpha course. No, we are going to have the best meals ever consumed for an Alpha course because you lot are making them. You know, we can do all we can to make Alpha the best it can be. But at the end of the day, it's our prayers that make all the difference. That's why we're gathering tonight at 6:30. And our prayer meeting is going to be praying for those on the Alpha course. Praying about the Alpha course. That's why it's so important. We need to be praying every Monday evening from 7:30, from 7 o'clock till 9:30. I don't know what you normally do on a Monday evening from 7 till 9:30, but you're going to cancel it for the next 12 weeks and use that time to pray for those on our Alpha course. The eternal destiny of their souls is at stake, and what's more important than that? I want to finish this message this morning with a story about the power of personal intercession in the salvation of others. Now, you've all heard of D.L. Moody, right? The world famous 19th century evangelist who used to preach the gospel and hundreds and thousands of people would get saved at a time. Real New Testament type stuff. If you haven't heard of D.L. Moody, Google him this afternoon when you get home. Buy a book off Amazon. Read about his life. He's just amazing. It's estimated in the lifetime of D.L. Moody, he travelled over 100,000 miles in his evangelistic missions around the world. That he preached the gospel to over 100 million people. And it's probably God who only knows how many people came to Christ as a result of his evangelistic preaching. Now, yes, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit as an evangelist, and it was obviously the power of God on him that enabled him to have such a fruitful ministry. But you know what? He still needed to pray and intercede on behalf of the lost, just like you and I need to today. When D.L. Moody was a young man and he was starting out on his evangelistic calling, he prayed and he asked God to give him the names of 100 people that he should be praying for to come to know Christ. 100 names of friends, family members, those he had some kind of connection with. 100 men and women that he should pray for and intercede for until they had accepted Christ. 100 people he should give a personal invitation to have a personal encounter with Jesus. And as a young man, at the start of his ministry, God gave D.L. Moody 100 names to start praying and interceding for. Personal intercession. Which D.L. Moody did virtually every day of his life. They say that by the time of D.L. Moody's death, in age 62, in 1899, 96 of those 100 names on D.L. Moody's list came to know Christ. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Talk about the power of personal intercession for the lost. But you know what's even more remarkable? The other 4 names on their list gave their lives to Christ at D.L. Moody's funeral service. That is incredible, isn't it? That's hairs on the back of your neck standing up kind of stuff. So can I encourage you over these next 12 weeks, please, please, please be praying. And commit to pray for our Alpha course. Pray for those coming on the Alpha course. Pray for Izzy and I as we lead it. Pray that as we offer this invitation each Monday night, the guests will encounter Jesus and have their lives eternally transformed.